Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we read of all of these horrible things that we're going to read about, Jesus said there's a time coming that is worse than any other time that this world has ever seen. That starts in chapter 4, goes on to like chapter 17, 18. It's an awful time. When we read about that, we will all the more say, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord.
The prologue to the book of Revelation states that all who listen and obey the words of this book will be blessed. It is our prayer that you would be blessed as we begin our journey through the book of Revelation, as we study the revelation of who Jesus is and what we're getting ready for soon to happen. Here's part two of our opening study in Revelation with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says, who bore witness to the word of God. When John tells you that he bore witness to the word of God, it doesn't mean that he just bore witness to the scriptures. He was alive while the scriptures were being written, the New Testament. But that's not what he's saying. When he says, I bore witness to the word of God, he's saying, I was an eyewitness to Jesus. One of the great things to do in the book of Revelation when you study it is to underline the names of Jesus when you come across them. You'll find that from beginning to end, you'll underline this book more than any other. There's more names of Jesus in this book than any other book in the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus, after all. And so right there where it says Word of God, you need to underline that. When he says, I was a witness to the Word of God, what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He says, I was a witness to the word of God. John's bragging. I saw him. I touched him. I was a witness to him. That's what he's saying. The same thing Peter says in 2 Peter. When Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter's saying, I stood on that Mount of Transfiguration and I saw him light up. I saw it with my own eyes. But then Peter says, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. You might be an eyewitness, but we've even got something greater, the more sure word of prophecy. John says, I am an eyewitness. I witness the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John tells us that when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he took the witness stand. In essence, the 12 disciples were 12 jurors who were going to watch the testimony of Jesus. He says, I heard this testimony. And if Jesus is witnessing to us, if he's witnessing what he's seen, if Jesus is the unseen of the Father, then do you believe his testimony? When he says, you must be born again, do you believe his testimony? When he says that you've got to know the Father and the Son whom he sent to have eternal life, do you believe his testimony? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me, do you believe his testimony? That's what John's saying. I was an eyewitness of the word of God, and I saw the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, to all things that he saw, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are you when you read it. Here we are today reading it. We're being blessed while we're reading it. I get to read it 5 times this weekend. I'm more blessed than you guys. 5 times more blessed than you guys. So I get to read it 5 times. We are blessed by just reading it. Just reading it. But then we're blessed by hearing it. So as we sit here today and we hear it, we're blessed by reading it, we're blessed by hearing it, and then we're blessed by doing it. Those who do the things that are written in here, that's the application. This is basically a church service. You read, you hear, you apply. You read, you hear, you go out and do. That's what we're doing, and we're blessed by it. He wanted to encourage us to read this because he knew there would be people who would be plugging their ears and saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to study that. I'm interested in what's happening today. I'm not interested in what's happening in the future. By saying that, you reveal that you don't have an understanding of the book because it's about him. And I want to know more about him. And who would say, I don't want to know him? Who would say, I don't want to know more about him? He is so grand and so wonderful, so beyond anything we could comprehend. I want to know as much about him as I can know. Now, he wraps up this little introduction by saying, John to the 7 churches who are in Asia. This is the first time 7 is used. Numerology is going to be very important here We're going to see the number seven brought up again and again and again. There are seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and that's only the beginning of it. The number seven means complete. There are 7 days in a week. There are seven notes in a scale. So seven in numerology is perfection, or it is completeness. So when this letter is written to seven churches in Asia, he's writing it to the complete church. He's writing it to the perfected church. He's writing it to all of us. There were seven literal churches in Asia that got these letters. They were sent out from John and Patmos, and they got them. How neat would it have been to have been in Thyatira or Pergamos or Philadelphia to get the letter of revelation among the church and to begin to read it, to be the first guys that ever got to read and hear this book. Well, it would be neat, but it's almost just as neat to be here today, isn't it? To open up this book and to read what John wrote to the churches. Because not only were there seven literal churches, but we see that we could take these seven churches and the types of churches that they are, and we could put them as a stencil over church history. And we're going to do that. And we also can see that there are seven types of these churches today. One of the churches, Smyrna, is the persecuted church. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians who are being killed in the Middle East today. That is Smyrna. And this letter to Smyrna applies to them. There's parts of the letters that apply to us. We're going to see that. So to the seven churches who are in Asia. Now that's the introduction. It helps us with who, what, where, when, what we're looking for, what's going to happen. Things that must shortly take place. It's going to be a revelation of Jesus. All of these things that are here. But then he gives us the benediction. Now I love this section. It's God blessing you. It's neat to come to the end of the service and have a pastor walk out and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." But it's even more awesome to have God in his word stand over you and say, "God bless you." Look at what he says here. "Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." First of all, he says, grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is unlimited. Some people want rewards from God. You do what you do for God and you say, "I'm going to want my reward. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get my reward." I would rather have God operate in my life by his grace than by rewards. First of all, rewards are limited. Secondly, I'm in the red. I got a lot of things I did bad. Then I got a lot of things I did good. And if I'm trying to cancel them out, I got a lot of rewards coming for me that are bad. And I hope I do more good than bad. I hope in the end, when my deeds are tested by fire, I hope that I have something left and they're not all burned up by wood, hay, and stubble. And God will say, "Robert, when you got up there and gave that message, you were doing it so people could hear you." Bummer. I wish I wouldn't have cared, you know? But grace is God pouring on you undeserved favor, and where rewards are limited, grace is not. We sang a song this morning. We walk in fields of grace. God's grace overflows you. God gives you his grace, his undeserved favor. It's limitless. It abounds. It increases. The Bible tells us that God's grace and mercy is never ending. I want God's grace. And when God gives this triune benediction and starts it off with grace, oh, Lord, give us your grace. Let us walk in those fields of grace and let us understand it. It is far greater than anything we could understand. And it's connected to what's coming. When we read of all of these horrible things that we're going to read about, Jesus said there's a time coming that is worse than any other time that this world has ever seen. That starts in chapter 4, goes on to like chapter 17, 18. It's an awful time. When we read about that, we will all the more say, "Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me with your grace." Not only does he say that, but we understand even more so why he says grace to you and peace. It's as if he's saying, "Settle down. Hey, settle down. You're getting all fired up about, settle down. I give you peace." His peace, he said, "I give to you. Even in the midst of all this turmoil, even when creatures are flying out of the pit and stinging men, even when all these horrible things are happening and flesh becomes rare upon the earth, the Bible says when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? But the Bible also says human flesh becomes rare on the earth during that time. And Jesus says, peace. Trust in me. Peace. Now, who does this benediction come from? Grace and peace spoken over you comes from the Trinity. Look at what it says. He who is, who was, and who is to come. The only person who can say that is God. You say, well, I was, and I am, and I'm to come. Yeah, but you weren't always. You go back as far as you can go, and Jesus was. Right now, he is. And you go as far into the future, and he will be. This is the equivalent to what God said to Moses when Moses said, who will I say sent me? And God said, tell him, I am that I am, has sent you. That's God's name, I am. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, the Roman soldiers walked up to him, and Jesus walked up to them and said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. At the very power of I am, they fell down on the ground. The whole troop fell backwards on the ground. They got up and they straightened themselves up, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? I told you, I'm he. Jesus is the great I am. Another name for you to underline here. But the one who is, who was, and is to come is a reference to the Father. It's a reference to the Trinity. But then it says, and from the seven spirits. Now that's confusing, isn't it? The seven spirits. There's a little bit of controversy about who the seven spirits are. Some believe that they are the seven angels to the seven letters that we find later on in this chapter. Maybe, I doubt it. In Zechariah, there's a reference to the seven spirits of God and the seven eyes of God. And it's a reference to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. The perfection, it's seven again. And it's a reference to the completeness of it. So that you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here. He who is, who was, and is to come, grace and peace comes from him. Grace and peace comes from the seven spirits. And who is before the throne? And grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ, it says. And then it gives us some more information about Jesus. And since this is the revelation of Jesus, you guys ready with your pencil to underline some new names for Jesus? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That's a name for Jesus. In heaven, we could say, there's the faithful witness. When we speak of him, we could say, have you committed your life to the faithful witness? Because everything he testified was faithful. Not all witnesses are faithful. Some of them are faithful and they know they're not being faithful. They get up into a witness stand and they lie to cover themselves so that they don't get in trouble. Some of them don't know they're not being faithful because sometimes we remember things wrong. You guys that way? I'm that way. The older I get, the more I remember things wrong. I'm telling something that happened and people go, my children especially, Dad, that's not what happened. Sometimes I'll tell it in a message, and my son will go, Dad, it's not the way it happened. It's the way I remember it. I'm not being a faithful witness, not because I don't want to be a faithful witness, but because my mind's going. Those of you who are older will say amen to that. Not just because you know my mind, but you know your own mind. But Jesus is called the faithful witness. Isn't that awesome? You can trust everything he said. Not only is he the faithful witness, he's the firstborn among the dead. Firstborn among the dead, this isn't a reference to him being the first one risen from the dead. It's a reference to the preeminence of the firstborn. In biblical days, the firstborn got everything. Other children got an inheritance, but everything was given to the firstborn. So he is the firstborn among the dead. He is the one with preeminence. And he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Every king, every president, every leader will one day have to answer to him. That's what presidents should be concerned about. Every time we come to the end of a presidency, we start hearing about legacy. They're doing this for their legacy. They're doing that for their legacy. We see presidents now being involved in campaigns, and they talk about this was their legacy and that was their legacy. They shouldn't be so concerned about their legacy and be concerned that they have to answer to God. Because he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Then he breaks into praise. As he thinks about the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins. To him who loved us. The love of God. The amazing aspect that God loves us. God loves you so much, the Bible says, he knows every tear you've ever cried. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Meaning, as they change, he knows it. This morning you got up and combed your hair, most of you, some polished, but most combed. You knew I had to make a joke in there somehow, right, about that? God knows how many hairs were left in your brush and how many hairs are on your head. That's how intimately he knows you. There's an artist by the name of Marty Goetz, and he has a song called The Love of God. And during this song, he just sings over and over again, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. By the middle of the song, I kind of get where I go, okay, I get it, the love of God. But somehow by the end of the song, I'm overwhelmed by the love of God. God loves you. He loves me. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how much he loves you. And has made us kings and priests, which is amazing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think we don't even know what all that is, but part of it's this. You are kings. You're royalty. You realize that? You say, I'm not royalty. I'm a hillbilly from the backwoods. No, you're royalty. You know why? You're a child of the king, and he has made us all kings. We're royalty, and we're priests. A priest has access to God. Every one of you in here, men and women, you have access to God. You're raised by good Catholic parents. Did they say to you when you were God, I just want you to be a priest? And why don't you become a priest? Be a good boy, become a priest. Give her a call after this service. Tell her, hey, Mom, I became a priest. Just want you to know. He has made us kings and priests. And you're a priest because you have access. You don't need a man to go for you. You go for yourself. You go boldly before the throne. We are made kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He just breaks into praise. He's in the middle of this benediction, and all of a sudden he's just so overwhelmed by it. He just begins to praise him. And then he gives us a prediction. This is the final section here. This is a prediction of what's going to happen. He says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, so be it. Even so, amen. He's saying Jesus is coming back on the clouds of glory, and every eye will see him. When Jesus was standing before Ananias on the night he was arrested, Ananias is the high priest that Jesus stood before first of all. He would stand before Caiaphas a little later on, but he stood before Annas first of all. And when Annas said to him, I adjure you in the name of God, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, it is as you say, and hereafter you will see the Son of God coming in the clouds of glory. Ananias tore his clothes and cried out blasphemy. Jesus promised he was coming back. He even told his enemy, I'm coming back. You're going to see me coming back. The earth's going to mourn for him. Every one of you here that refuses to follow Jesus, one day you will see him in the clouds. And you will mourn because you didn't listen. You will mourn because you rejected him. You will mourn because you didn't want him. You were in love with your own life more than you were in love with God. And you will mourn because of that. There are people today who say, I don't want to know about the return of Jesus. Again, I don't understand it. But it doesn't matter whether you want to know about it. He's coming back. There are people that mock the rapture of the church. There's a study done where the guy called it 10 reasons there is no rapture. That was the name of his study. 10 reasons there is no rapture. By the end of it, it was on YouTube. I wanted to go in and write. You know, you can make your little comments there. I don't do it, but I wanted to. I wanted to go in and write, you believe in the rapture. Because when he got to the end of the study, he talked about the fact that he believed the rapture was going to be at the end of the tribulation period. So he gave 10 reasons why there's no rapture, only to end it with the fact that there's a rapture. And here's the crazy thing about it. Out of all of history, I believe it's going to be in the last 7 years. He believes it's going to be in the last 7 years. We come down to 7 years. And he mocks us and clucks his tongue at us because we believe that Jesus is coming back for us. You can mock all you want, but you believe it. What else are you going to do with a passage that says we will meet the Lord in the air and we will forever be with the Lord? And those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we will forever be with them. Comfort one another with these words. What else are we going to do with that? But to believe it, Jesus is coming back. When this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it's revealing he is coming back. That's where this whole thing is going. We got to go through the tribulation period. We got to go through those dark days. We got to see what the world's going to go through. But it's all going to end with him coming back in the clouds of glory. He's giving us a prediction. That'll be the most amazing Bible study when we gather together and see Jesus coming back in all of his glory. Now, not only do we get a prediction of him coming, but we get a picture of the Jesus that we're going to have revealed. You underline in the names of God? You ready? You're going to have to underline four of them here in this verse. One verse, four names. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Isn't that a great name for God? I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's a great name for Jesus. The beginning and the end. He holds everything together. You ever heard of the Bose-Higgson? It's called the God particle. Physicists are looking for it because in physics, the world doesn't make sense. There's something they're missing. They know that because things shouldn't work how they work. Things shouldn't end up how they end up. We know there's something missing. So they're looking for the God particle. You know what I think they're looking for? Not the God particle. They're looking for God. The Large Hadron Collider actually is looking for the God particle. That's why it was built, because they're trying to figure out, what is it we're missing? God? That's what you're missing? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. If you have a red letter edition Bible, that's in red, and rightfully so. Jesus is the Almighty. I had someone tell me one time that Jesus, arguing with me about whether or not Jesus was God, and I brought him to this verse. And I said, here Jesus says, I'm the Almighty. And he said, this is typical. He said, yeah, but it doesn't say the Almighty God. Does it have to? It says the Almighty. How many Almighties are there? I think you can only have one. You don't have a crew of seven Almighties. You have the Almighty. And that's Jesus. We find ourselves as we come to the end of this introduction. And by the way, verse 9 starts with the first vision. We get into it right away. That's what we're studying next week, the first vision. We're done with the introduction. And as we do, we see clearly that this is about Jesus. And I want to learn more about him. I want to know more about what his name means. We could have taken this 3 verses at a time. There was so much that's there. I took 8 verses and I'm late by 3 minutes. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time to study your word here today. Your word is rich and it's powerful and it's challenging. And we want to learn more and more about you as we study this book together. We pray that you would work out applications in our hearts. I also pray for those that are here that have never made a commitment to you, that they would call out to your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.